mobilized a desperate and impoverished population, but also proved incapable of defeating a ragtag group of rebels, despite billions of dollars of U.S. military hardware. The Saudis' recent willingness to negotiate a ceasefire reflects their weakened position.
The Saudis, they thought they're coming to a ground, to a territory that is on a promenade, and they will finish the war in a few weeks. This is what Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman said at the beginning, and that was 6 years ago. And we understand today that this war is exhausting the Saudis' resources, and it's giving no results at the exception of destroying Yemen and creating the largest humanitarian crisis in the poorest country of the Middle East. However, this Saudi attempt to continue and not to back off in their failed attempt to occupy Yemen, it is something that the Saudis, I think, are thinking about carefully, and because the results are very slim, or no results at all.
In reaction, the Saudis are claiming that all the attacks and defeats are fabricated by the Ansarullah movement, a statement that does not hold much water, given all those footage and documents released by the Yemeni side. Through downplaying the achievements of the Yemeni side, the Saudis are seeking to salvage their reputation. After all, who would take seriously a kingdom which cannot win a war against the poorest forces of Yemen, in spite of having a coalition on its side, a bunch of world powers in its camp, and an arsenal worth billions of dollars at its disposal?
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the pit.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam my deen. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad Prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio I'm Hassanain and you're listening to the Youth Station and we have in our studio with us Sister Zainab
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
بسم الله النور
By the first verse of the Holy Quran
بسم الله النور
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Allah will bless you
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Protect you
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Help you
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
So ask his blessings
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
His protection
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
His help
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
How are you, sister? Hope you're doing well.
I am doing very well, alhamdulillah. Thank you for asking.
Sister Zainab, we're out here, you know, trying to teach people.
Are we, though? I never felt like that. I never felt like I'm here trying to teach anyone anything.
That's a really good thought, and I appreciate that. We're not here to teach the people. We're here to learn ourselves.
Exactly. This is just a reminder for myself, and I'm just sitting with someone that I can discuss and converse with, and we're talking about topics that people could relate to. I've never had the intention to teach anyone anything.
You know, people usually, you know, they try to teach others, but the first person who they need to teach is themselves.
Absolutely.
Do you believe in that? Do you agree?
Totally. This? Yeah. Everything is always a learning process and teaching also.
Like teaching what? Like in what context?
In any context, if you want to learn, really learn something, teach it. I think it's a proverb. But if you really want to master something, teach it. And it's something that they do in the houses as well, right? Mm-hmm. As a student of the houses seminary, you should know that they have this concept called mubahatha, where they exchange the knowledge that they have.
Yeah.
They reiterate themselves and
right.
they rephrase the knowledge they receive from their teacher to another person, to another students, in
mm-hmm.
order to instill and solidify the knowledge that they've gained.
Yeah.
So teaching, first and foremost, is a learning process for the teacher.
Yeah, first, we need to learn ourselves, then we can teach others. Like,
yeah.
you know, if you want to be a math teacher, you need to learn the math first, and then you can go and teach in a school. You can teach your students. Okay, so there was a scholar, he always used to say that, you know, stop worrying about others
mm-hmm.
so much. First of all, worry about yourself.
Definitely.
Like, what are you doing? Who
mm-hmm.
are you? Like, you so much worry about others, like, you know, always trying to teach them, don't do this, don't do that. Our first student should be ourselves. You know, every time we need to, you know, reflect upon ourselves. Are we doing this right?
That's very important because, number one, if you could be like the most knowledgeable person in the world, but if
yeah.
your teaching techniques are horrible, you're getting nowhere, your students are getting nowhere. You're most probably just abusing them anyway and wasting your and their time.
Yeah, sometimes even you need to excel in the teaching, you know, in
yeah,
the teaching
exactly.
process.
Yeah, exactly. And on the other hand, there's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam where it says, lucky is he who is so occupied with his own faults that he
mm-hmm.
does not find any faults in others.
That's
right?
Amazing, yeah.
So lucky is he who knows he needs the teaching.
Yeah.
He needs to inform himself and educate himself regarding the different aspects of life. It doesn't necessarily have to be sciences, you know, quantum physics or literature or mathematics. Just the art of living, the art of being a proper, decent human being. We constantly have to learn that every single day, every moment of our lives is a classroom where we're
mm.
being educated on how to be decent human beings.
Like sometimes we try to teach someone, well, in actual, they know better than us.
Yeah, that happens so often. And they're so humble and they're so down to earth. They're not going to point at us and make us feel like horrible about ourselves. The fact that every day of our lives is a classroom where we teach how to be human beings, where we learn how to be human beings, is why the Anbiya or Rasulullah, they were known as Mu'allim,
yeah.
teachers. You know, يُعَلِّمُهُمْ, and a lot of verses Allah says, he's
yeah.
come to teach you to how to live your better lives.
Right.
We just have to open our eyes, our hearts and minds. If we just look right, we'll see the signs. We can't keep hiding from the truth and let it take us by surprise. Protect us in the best way. Guide us every single day. Keep us close to you until the end of time.
We really need to take that into consideration and understand the depth and importance of learning. There's no end to it. You can never graduate from the school of life.
Okay, what about once you think that you're good at something, you have learned it very well,
mm.
now you want to teach it
Nothing.
To others?
I suck at teaching. I'm horrible at teaching. Oh my God, I'm so bad at teaching. Enough. No. Even if I've mastered something to the fullest extent and capacity, which I have not, unfortunately, I would never try to teach it because I know I would flop. I'm so bad at teaching.
Do you appreciate someone, you know, after learning something thoroughly, you know, to teach it to others?
Yeah, of course. That's the zakat of the ilm. The charity
mm-hmm.
or like the tax for your knowledge is to
yeah.
teach it to other
it's
people.
To spread it,
yeah, to spread it, to impart it onto other people. And teaching is so important. During the beginning of Islam, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would go into wars and they would have captives, right? And Rasulullah was all about not torturing people, not degrading them, not
yeah.
abusing them, even if they were captives and non-believers. And in return, he would ask those people to
yeah.
come teach the Muslims how to read and write.
النبي صلوا عليه صلوات الله عليه كلكم قولوا سوا صلوات الله عليه
النبي صلوا عليه
If I'm not wrong, there's a hadith which says, if you don't know, don't talk.
Yeah.
This is what, like, you know.
And also, if you don't know, ask.
Yeah, if you don't know, ask. Mm-hmm. It's like, you know, teaching ourselves first. You know, if you don't know, we're not supposed to teach. This hadith says that. Mm. Like, if you don't know,
just
you cannot
quiet.
Teach someone else.
Yeah.
If you don't know, then ask.
Yeah, don't pretend to know.
Son, like, you're supposed to learn yourself first.
Mm.
Then we can teach others. Like, be it anything, you know, our life issues, like life affairs, or, you know, anything like science and math, physics, be it anything. We need to learn ourselves first.
Definitely.
Then we can teach it to others.
Yeah. And most importantly, in the more ethical realms of life, it's really important for us to practice what we preach. Because, number one, it is only then that our words will have proper and desirable influence upon other people's actions if they feel that we are genuine in what we're preaching and we're actually practicing it and implementing it into our own lives. And the other thing is that they're going to call us out for our BS. Like, dude, you're not even doing,
yeah,
you're not even listening to your own advice.
Really,
why are you telling me?
Yeah.
Right?
Like, practice what you preach.
Exactly.
And, you know, teaching something, you know, talking about taqwa and all, you know, but the
you're yourself like full of flaws. I mean, no one's perfect, but at least that specific point, that specific case that you are preaching other people to do, you better be doing it yourself.
Yeah.
Otherwise, don't bother.
Like, you cannot teach someone the thing that you're not practicing it yourself. Like, that's why it's a part of our belief, right? You know, the Aima alayhim salam and the Ma'asum, all the Ma'asum, they're Ma'asum, like they're infallibles. Like, why? Because we cannot follow someone who actually has flaws in them.
Mm.
So that's the reason, like, you know, we believe in them as our teachers.
And leaders.
Yeah.
Have any recollection of times that you felt you might have not practiced what you preach? You told someone to do something, but you weren't doing it yourself. How did that make you feel?
Yeah, it happens quite a few times. You know, at the time, but what I feel is, you know, I don't know if it's right or wrong. You know, it's sometimes things that I don't practice it myself,
mm-hmm.
and I tell others to do it. You know, it makes me feel bad from the inside. But I see it as this way. Like, if I'm not doing it, at least the other person does it.
Mm.
That's good, right? So, I don't think there's something bad in that.
Well, sort of, until they catch you.
But it doesn't have the effect, right?
Yeah, it doesn't. It honestly doesn't. When we tell someone something that we're not practicing ourselves...
You know, like people talking about the women rights and all, and then again going back to the home, they're hitting their wife, God forbid.
Yeah, exactly. What are you even doing?
Hypocrite, right?
Very hypocritical. And I see that happens a lot in case of people who, I don't know, I don't want to judge, but I see that a lot with celebrities.
Mm-hmm.
They come out and they talk something, they address an issue in the hype of the moment because it's trending, because it's expected of them. If they remain silent on the topic, they're going to get canceled.
Yeah.
So they come out and they talk about it, and then 6 months later, you see that they literally did something totally contradictory to what they were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
and they get called out for that, and it's just going to end up in shame and scandal. And that, but that is even more, even worse when it's regarding religious things, you know?
True.
It's really awful because a person kind of trusted what you were saying. They knew, yeah. They thought that you knew what you're talking about.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
You're giving yourself the right to come preach them as a better person, because
mm-hmm.
you are a better person.
No, like, my question is, like, can I say someone to do something?
No, you can't.
When I myself am not practicing
that.
No.
We have a hadith against that, too.
But, yeah, isn't it good, like, if I'm not doing it, someone else is at least doing it?
So why don't you just do it yourself? Don't say anything. Stay quiet and do it yourself. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, like the same thing that the scholar used to say, like, worry about yourself first.
Yeah, worry about yourself first, instead of focusing on other people and the flaws and plots that they have and things they need to fix about themselves. Heck, I need to be fixing it too, so why am I saying that to that person? Why don't I just say it to myself and fix me? And stuff like that. Anyway, that's all the time we have for today's episode.
Okay, that's all the time we have for today, and thank you so much, dear listeners, for staying with us, and thank you so much, Sister Zainab.
Thank you. We
leave you in the kind protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Till next program, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and here's some food for thought for you today from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Reza, peace be upon him, the eighth infallible heir of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The best earner of livelihood among people is that who improves others' livelihoods out of his livelihood.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Wild Asian elephants in China has turned into international stars after leaving their natural habitat in Yunnan province. The herd of 15 elephants is said to have left home in southwest China 15 months ago, but it was in April when they grabbed officials' attention after they were spotted by locals. The elephants have so far trekked nearly 500 kilometers across the country. They have traveled through villages and towns and even stopped for a rest. Local authorities have welcomed these mammoth travelers with treats of sweet corn and bananas. They are monitoring the elephants' movements with drones while keeping them away from residential areas.
Chinese grandma has given a dazzling display of her masterly kung fu performance at a martial arts competition. The 98-year-old woman and her son took the stage as a curtain raiser to the event. The duo put on a kung fu show before a large crowd of spectators who were impressed by her skillful gestures. She was invited to the competition to act as a judge.
I started practicing martial arts when I was only 5. I would box every day, learning movements like chopping, pushing palm, and thrusting palm. Though I am old now, my strength hasn't gone.
Zhang says she has inherited her family's martial arts. She's rumored to have a sense of justice from a very young age and try to help others, which earned her quite a reputation where she lives. Traditional martial arts have been passed down in the Zhongqing village located in Zhejiang province for 500 years. Let's go to Italy, where Mount Etna has put on an eye-catching show with its spectacular eruptions. Red-hot lava fountains and plumes of smoke spewed up into the sky. The main eruption was located at the southeastern crater of the volcano. Mount Etna is Europe's tallest active volcano. It's located above the Sicilian town of Catania. It often erupts but rarely causes damage. However, nearby residents have to deal with ash showers. Geological studies show that Mount Etna has been active for more than 2 million years now. Egypt has opened its first archaeological replica factory in an attempt to promote its culture worldwide. The factory was inaugurated in response to people's demand for having detailed copies of ancient treasures. So far, over 6,400 high-quality replicas of ancient Egyptian artifacts have been produced. More than 150 artists work to make the goods out of stone, wood, and even gold.
The materials with which these are made are high quality. The highest and most elegant materials are being used to make these samples, and the materials are very close to those used to make the original artifacts.
The models have certificates showing that they are identical copies of the original artifacts. Each replica also has a barcode that provides extra information about the item. The factory is located in Kayuba, about 35 kilometers northeast of the capital, Cairo.
Now, a lot of people don't like rats and find them disgusting most of the time. However, the rodents are doing life-saving work in Cambodia.
Now, the Southeast Asian nation has deployed a new squad of African giant pouched rats to sniff out old landmines. The new recruits have shown an exceptional ability at their task, with their handlers claiming 100% accuracy. There are now nearly 50 demining rats working in the field in Cambodia. The country started using the animal services in 2016, and they have helped detect and clear hundreds of landmines since. Last year, an especially heroic rat called Magawa attracted global fame after receiving a gold medal for his work. The hero rat, who is now retired, detected over 71 landmines.
A muralist from Greece is blending mythology with graffiti and street art to depict how COVID-19 has impacted lives around the globe. Ficus Antonios has painted the walls of many cities around the globe. He is now in the Cypriot capital, Nicosia, to continue his work. His latest artwork depicts Americus, a Cypriot mythical figure who was punished by the gods and turned into a plant. The Greek artist believes this theme is similar to the situation people around the globe have experienced since the pandemic began. He explains many people have grown roots because they're staying in one place for so long. Two British artists have brought a combination of fun, art, and environmental concerns to the sidelines of the G7 summit. They have created a modern-day version of famous sculpture carved into America's Mount Rushmore. This time, it's called Mount Recyclemore. Joe Rush and Alex Rackage have made a sculpture of G7 leaders with electronic waste. They say their major goal is to raise awareness about the amount of unrecycled tech and gadgets, the damage they cause to the environment, and the ways to combat the issue internationally.
Well, what I'd like them to do, the leaders of the G7 conference, is I'd like them all to talk to each other and work out a plan that isn't just shifting the problem from one country to another, you know, but actually is a plan that we all work on together, which is how to deal with this waste and how to stop producing so much waste and how to recycle things. And all these issues have got to be dealt with globally. They can't be dealt with nationally because that's where the problem is. So we need them all to get together, like we put them together here, and deal with the problem.
The United Nations says 53 million tons of electronic waste are generated annually all over the world. It estimates that the amount of the waste will double in less than 30 years. If that happens, electronic waste would become the fastest growing waste stream in the world. Advanced robots are increasingly helping humans in a variety of innovative ways. Now, they have found a place in the healthcare system and will help nurses and doctors stay safe during the COVID-19 pandemic.
I can do all kinds of things for elderly people. I can visit with people and brighten their day with social stimulation, entertain and help guide exercise, but also can do talk therapy, take bio readings and help healthcare providers assess their health and deliver treatments.
Grace, which is the newest humanoid robot to join the healthcare fleet. This intelligent machine can take temperatures and record other vital signs of patients. It has been designed in a way to also interact with the elderly and those isolated by the pandemic. Grace is a new prototype of celebrity humanoid robot, Sophia, created by a robotic team in Hong Kong.
So we designed Grace to look professional in a healthcare setting. So that would mean so that she would resemble the sort of human-like appearance of healthcare staff. And so then this would facilitate more natural interactions. A human-like appearance facilitates trust and facilitates a natural engagement because we're wired for human face-to-face interactions. That's just the way human beings are.
Hansen, while standing between Sophia and Grace, also said that both robots could speak different languages. He said Grace's creation was aimed at relieving the burden of frontline hospital staff dealing with COVID-19 patients. The company is planning a mass production of Grace and offers them to the market by August. The cost of making this robot is similar to a luxury car, but the cost is likely to decrease once the company begins manufacturing it in its thousands.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields, like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A tiny worm has wriggled back to life after lying frozen for 24,000 years in the permafrost land of northern Siberia. The organism was recovered from soil samples taken from 3.5 meters below the ground in Russia's Yakutia region. It's a multicellular organism that can withstand extreme cold. This ancient worm has broken the record for the longest living abeloid rotifer worm. Previous research suggests that it could survive for a decade when frozen. Earlier, scientists also discovered 30,000-year-old microscopic worms from northern Siberia. Australian scientists have discovered one of the world's largest ever dinosaur species in the Erromanga area in outback Queensland. Research shows the plant-eating sauropod lived between 92 million and 96 million years ago when Australia was attached to Antarctica. Paleontologists estimated the dinosaur was as long as a basketball court and as tall as a two-story building. That makes it the largest dinosaur ever found in Australia and one of the top five largest ones in the world. Bones of the dinosaur were first uncovered more than a decade ago by cattle farmers. Iranian capital Tehran has hosted a festival of cake sculptors. The event showcases delicious sweets that are carved into eye-catching sculptures. Yusuf Jalali has more.
It's not a piece of cake to bake a sculpture, but pastry chefs here have made it. In the fourth festival of cake sculptures in Iran, sugarcraft artists from across the country have come under one roof in Tehran to cast their spell on these sweets and carve a wide range of fascinating 3D figures out of them. From this tasty coronavirus to this beautiful angel that is picking up the only eatable trash in the world.
Here you can see this angel, which represents the innocent heart of labor children, collecting pieces of trash that contain some of the simplest dreams of a labor child, such as quality food, books, and toys.
My cake is made based on what we call installation art. I have put together iconic structures and monuments of Iran, but when you take a look at them from a special angle, you can see Iran's map.
Some of the cake sculptures here have really pushed the envelope of the art of sculpting, like this bust that shows the 13th century Persian poet Rumi, surrounded with a heavenly garden that's decorated with intricate and mind-boggling details. It took its creator almost a month to finish it.
In the middle, I have put the bust of Rumi, who we refer to as Maulana in Iran. He's holding his most significant verse work, Masnavi Manavi. The garden I created around him and the birds here all are inspired by his poems.
Organizers say they hold the festival every year to modernize the confectionery industry and combine it with fine arts to make it more appealing to the public.
500 works are showcased here in four sections. Bust cakes, wedding cakes, cookie cakes, which are made using royal icing, and the fourth section is cream cakes. The major goal is to scout for talents who can revolutionize the confectionery industry.
Some of the participants in the festival are pastry chefs who try to make their cakes look better. And others are actually pro sculptors who want to bake a figure instead of carving it. Perhaps it's easy to tell who is who by taking a glimpse at their cakes. But sweets will win the competition. They're both delicious and delicate.
It takes ultimate care and a knack for both bakery and artistry to be able to transform sweets into statues. In fact, they're both so spectacular and yummy that make you want to have the cake and eat it too. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Nowadays, phone addiction is causing an increasing number of accidents worldwide. A Korean engineer has come up with a creative, although satirical, way to tackle that issue. Pang Min-wook is a 28-year-old industrial engineer or designer. He has invented a robotic eyeball people can wear to avoid accidents when using their phones while walking. The device is strapped to the forehead and opens its eyelids when the users lower their heads. The third eye then beeps in warning when the user comes within 1 or 2 meters of an obstacle. Pang says his device is not a solution to the issue and hopes that people will understand the severity of their reliance on gadgets when they see their third eye.
A science professor has released spectacular drone footage of lava streaming from an Icelandic volcano. Sørensen Johnson flew a drone over the volcano 2 months after it started erupting. He captured close-up shots of lava bubbling in its crater in the southwest of Iceland's capital. The volcanologists say that they have no idea how long this eruption will continue, adding that magma could flow for years. Iceland is home to dozens of active volcanoes. Volcanic landscapes have turned into a tourist attraction in the Scandinavian country.
After a year-long delay due to the pandemic, Euro 2020 finally kicks off in Rome, and football lovers all over the world are in a fever. Now, a French baker living in Germany has also seized the moment to create special pastries for the championships. Ludovic Gerboin is a huge football fan. He has made sweets for all the teams present in this year's Euros, but most of his cakes are inspired by the French and German flags. He has mixed bakery traditions from different countries to capture the multinational spirit of the tournament. Ludovic hopes his country of origin, France, will lift the much coveted cup, but he is also favoring Germany.
Today's special. It's special for you. We present to you today in the name of the Almighty Allah. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum, so welcome to this episode of today's special by IRIB English Radio. So welcome. Status of daughters in Islam is the topic we're gonna discuss today. Today, Tuesday, is the 4th of Zilqa'da, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Khordad, 1400 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 15th of June, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We open the Holy Quran, we look at chapter Shura, we listen to verse 49.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم لله ملك السماوات والأرض يخلق ما يشاء يهب لمن يشاء إناثا ويهب لمن يشاء الذكور.
To Allah belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth. He creates what He wills. He gives to whom He wills female children, and He gives to whom He wills males.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
Verse 49 of chapter Shura is saying that the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth solely belongs to Allah, since He is the possessor of the heavens and the earth and creation of the world and all creatures, has been made possible through His omnipotent and omniscient, and everything is dependent upon His will. He bestows male and female offspring upon whomever He wills as per His discretion and wisdom. He may bestow male and female offspring in pairs, or many male and female offspring. It is dependent upon His wisdom and discretion that He makes some females barren and sterile. He is the omnipotent, the omniscient. These blessed verses make a reference to divine perfect might and knowledge. Nothing may impede His will. This is today's special and honoring the daughters in Islam. It is enough of an honor for girls that the prophets, may Allah exalt their mention, had daughters, and that most of the children of our beloved prophet were daughters, namely Zainab, Ruqayya, Umm Kulthum, and Fatima. The fruit of raising daughters righteously is reward in this life before reward in the hereafter. This is proved by the fact that Allah rewarded the righteous man who raised his two girls virtuously, the result being him facilitating the marriage of one of them to the honorable Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. The Prophet would express his love for his daughters by, for example, making statements like, "My daughter Fatima is a part of me, so whoever angers her, angers me."
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa binasta'in. We find that the females, both ladies and girls and daughters and our sisters play a very significant role in our communities. Our sons or boys in communities are usually more carefree and more oblivious than our daughters or girls in our community. Moreover, in our communities, we find that daughters and girls in general, they prove to be more sensitive, more cooperative, and at the same time more attentive both to the parents and to the other people. There's a piece of hadith that the 8th infallible Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Rida alayhi salam related on account of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In that he said that, I mean, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kinder to daughters compared with sons. And there's another piece of prophetic hadith in that whoever makes his or her daughter happy, it's as if they have freed one of the descendants of Ismail, from bondage or from being slaves. There's a piece of prophetic hadith in that he said, whoever has three sisters or three goddaughters and is kind to all of them, they would be together, they would be resurrected together with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to be associated with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the paradise. There's also a prophetic hadith in that whoever buys something, purchases a present or a gift, I mean, when he's outdoors, and upon returning home, the man gives this gift, however small it might seem, to his daughters, as if he has done a great rewardable and praiseworthy job in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam indicated that if he had to distribute some gifts among, his sons and daughters, he would prefer his daughters over his sons. It doesn't mean that, I mean, there's a kind of distinction or any kind of, for example, preferring one to the other. No, I mean, while when it comes to giving the gift to any of them, the daughters must take precedence because they are more emotive, they are more sensitive, and perhaps they expect much more attention from their parents.
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio. Today's special.
Now we'll look at important phrases parents can use to empower their daughter. One of them is, you are absolutely beautiful inside and out. Take a break from, you look so pretty in that dress. The world will give our girls plenty of messages that their beauty is all about what's on the outside. So let's be sure to remind them often how true beauty comes from within. Confidence, kindness, optimism, compassion, these traits radiate beauty from the heart in the most powerful ways. Show your girls female role models such as a Lady Fatima, peace be upon him, and Lady Fatima Masum alayha salam, and explain how each of these women represents deep beauty.
As-salamu alayk, as-salamu alayk, as-salamu alayk, ya bint Rasulillah, as-salamu alayk, ya bint Fatimata wa Khadija, as-salamu As-salamu alayhi.
Why fathers are so important to their daughters. Father-daughter bonds are corrected with academic abilities. Dear friend, recent studies have shown that a strong father-daughter bond not only shapes a daughter's self-esteem, body image, relationship, and behavioral traits, but it even impacts their ability to perform well academically. Although research is still being conducted to figure out why this happens, women who had healthy relationships with their fathers, for most of, if not all of, their lives performed better in school and on tests than those who had no relationship with their fathers or if their relationship with their father was unhealthy.
That time, there was a man called As ibn Wa'il. When he referred to the Prophet, he would refer to him as the Abtar. Abtar means a person who is cut off. Abtar means a person who does not have an offspring, descendants, who is without posterity. They would call him Abtar. So when the Prophet would pass by and he was sitting among the kuffar, the mushrikeen of Quraysh, he would refer to the Prophet and point out to him, this is the Abtar coming, the one who is without posterity. Why? Because the Prophet, every son that he would be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that boy, that son would not live long enough. They would die after a short time. The Prophet didn't have any sons. He only had daughters, or one daughter, Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he descended this chapter, Surah Al-Kawthar, in regard to what As ibn Wa'il was accusing the Prophet in saying he has no descendants. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Inna a'tainaka al-Kawthar, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ إِنَّ شَانِئَكَ هُوَ الْأَبْتَرْ, meaning that we have given you abundance. Kawthar means abundance. Then Allah says that your enemy, referring to As ibn Wa'il, is the one that is without posterity. So if he was saying that you don't have an offspring, no, we have given you abundance. What does abundance mean? What does it refer to? Abundance and Kawthar in this verse refers to Fatimah al-Zahra salamullahi alayha and her children and her descendants and her offspring. It is telling the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to his messenger that don't worry. If you don't have a son, that doesn't mean you don't have posterity. You don't have an offspring. Your daughter Fatima, she will have many children. She will have a huge offspring. And that is the abundance that I will give you.
I think that's a good topic for discussion, so we continue on the next episode of today's special, inshallah. Till then, fi amanallah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.